that in the context of Christmas, and what I would like to talk to us about is introducing the Christ of Christmas. And there are two passages that we're going to be working with today, and that is Luke chapter 1 and also John's Gospel chapter 1. And those two passages, we're going to look at what in the world do they have to say or do with prayer or do with introducing the Christ of Christmas. But in doing the preparation and study and prayer, I'm discovering that all major events in Scripture turned in response or based on the response to prayer. I couldn't believe it. I look at going back to the Old Testament, most of the turning points in the history of Israel had to do with God responding to somebody's prayer. And I've never seen it the way I've seen it today in looking at this Christmas and prayer, and realize that even Christmas, major part of it was linked to somebody's prayer and some people praying. So with that said, let's launch out into some verses that we can read. I'm going to surely need my technicians to help me move along when we can't. But turn your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Let me just help you put that in perspective. We have four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you remember during religious studies in school, they introduced you to a thing called the Synoptic Gospels. And it's a term given for Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who together view the life of Christ with a lot of similarities. Most of the stories that Jesus told and teaching are repeated in these three Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different, pretty different from the other three Gospels. Each of them begins with an introduction as to the parentage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow, Mark departed from the tradition of the Synoptic Gospels, and Mark mentioned nothing about who Jesus' parents were. But when you understand Mark's objective and purpose in writing, it's consistent to ignore that, because Mark is presenting Jesus Christ as the perfect servant of God. There are not many places you go today and applying for a job and they ask you who your parents were or who they are. What they want to know is to see your abbreviated definitions and distinctions after your name, to see if you're qualified, if you're capable to do the job. So you don't have anything about Jesus' parents mentioned in Mark's Gospel. But Matthew and Luke, we thank God for those two epistles, Gospel, because we learned a lot. We learn a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn why it's important for Matthew to trace the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in a Davidic tone. Because God's covenant with David, known as the Davidic covenant, says that the scepter will not depart from Judah, tribe of Judah, until Shiloh comes. And the kings of Israel were designed to be descendants of Judah. Of course, we have corrupt leaders like Jeroboam, who was from the tribe of Ephraim, and he thought otherwise, but God has been dealing with that. So we have Matthew introducing Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. It's important that we show that royal blood flows in the vein of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Matthew did that successfully, comprehensively. Dr. Luke, who was a medical doctor, he also traces the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not through Joseph, but through Mary. Because it's very interesting. I mean, we could just talk about those four Gospels and spend the time just talking about them, because it's so important that you remember now that Matthew traces Jesus' lineage through the descendants of David. But Joseph, who is a descendant of David, that's what Matthew was doing. Matthew is showing the legal line. Joseph was of the legal line. So even if Joseph adopted a son, based on the powers and the laws of adoption, that child has legal right, believe it or not. And since Jesus Christ was not his biological offspring, now we have a problem right there in Matthew. But it makes a lot of sense if you study the Old Testament. Because the line of David that Matthew traced carries a virus in it. The virus is called the Jeconiah curse. No descendants of Jeconiah can sit on the throne of Israel forever, God said. And it happened that Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, is a descendant of Jeconiah. The line is cut off right there. Now we do have a problem. How are we going to identify Davidic blood in the line of Jesus? Here comes Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke traces the descendants and the ancestors of Jesus Christ through his mother Mary, who was a descendant of David. And it's just amazing when you think you have difficulties and you have turmoil, how if you turn to the scriptures and handle them properly, you realize that we don't have a problem. God will never say, Houston, we have a problem. He's never been in a crisis. He has everything planned and he executes his plan according to his will. So we're over now. We have that on the screen. And over in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 13 says, and we are discussing John the Baptist now. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now you know you are in for an extraordinary event. Whether it's a concert, whether it's a wedding, and you discover that they are introducing the MC. Now, it is the MC's job to introduce everybody else. You mean the MC is that important? That he has to be introduced? Because that's what we have here with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is being introduced, given one task, and that is to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you how amazing the story of Christmas is. That both the MC, if you call John the Baptist the MC, but he's the one who is appointed by heaven to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And heaven orchestrated, planned the very conception of John the Baptist. I'm not talking about Jesus yet. Jesus is so potently important that no ordinary person could introduce him. Heaven selected a man in a miraculous way. Zechariah of the priesthood of Levi and his wife Elizabeth from the Aaronic priesthood of descendants, Dr. Luke tells us. But they're both past childbearing age. They can't have a child. And it's just amazing how God unfolded that and prepared John the Baptist for a specific task. And the compliments paid in scripture to John the Baptist should let us realize that he was not an ordinary person. But it's not because he had some genetic link why he was important. It's the message, it's his purpose to introduce the Christ of Christmas. So we have the angel, and there are a lot of similarities dealing with him and also with the birth and announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer. Now that's the first link to Christmas and prayer. Your prayer is answered. But what we don't have here is the content of the prayer. But we know that what is about to unfold with the arrival of John the Baptist and the task given to him by heaven, they are not ordinary things at all. So the chairman is about to be introduced and how he's going to come about. And let's continue to see what else we have there. Now if you go over back to the earlier verses in Dr. Luke, we have some background information that is pertinent. We learned from the verse 5, I think we have it, Luke chapter 1, let's stay in there. And there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. That verse is important. We can't step over it. First of all, I want you to realize that when God appoints a tribe to do something, God always works within his plan. If Jesus Christ is going to be the Lamb of God, he needs the ministry of a Levite priest. Did you know that? Well, that's what the priest did. They examined the sacrifice to see if they are without blemish. Now I'm setting you up for verse 29 when we go over John chapter 1. When John is going to say, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we know that by link, John the Baptist is of the priestly tribe. So he has the right to introduce the Lamb of God. Amen? It's amazing. And the rest of the Gospel of John going to speak uniquely a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. So Zacharias is from the division of Abijah. If you remember, under King David, he organized and streamlined the Levites into different groups. And different groups would do different tour of duty. The incense that's burnt every day and all these things there. There were so many Levites that it was hard to know who would be serving next. So he put them in divisions. And so we have Zacharias now. He is from the division of Abijah. And so we know where John the Baptist is linked. And this is so important. His wife, who is also a descendant of Levi. So both of them are from the priestly family. You must remember that God instructed Moses that they should only intermarry within tribes. If you don't do that, then even the division of the land and responsibility, it would be a galaxy of confusion. And so God instructed them that Israel took to practice that. But notice now that you have Zacharias and you have Elizabeth. But it is Zacharias who would be serving in the temple, not Elizabeth. Why? She's a female by birth. There are certain things she can't do, even though she's a descendant of the Aaronic priesthood. It's the male from the priest who are going to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple. And when you don't have a male, you go back to God and ask him what to do. You do not solve it horizontally. Because God brings us into these crises to see what we're going to do, whether we're going to ask the maker of the manual or whether we're going to do our own thing. And it's going on in our assemblies, brethren, where we announce that we have sociological problems where men are lacking. Men are lacking, then we appoint women to be elders. That cannot be biblical, not even if you're drunk. So a young lady cannot find a male to be a husband. So what are you going to recommend? You see this situational ethics we put ourselves into and think we have the answer? Zacharias is the male. If Elizabeth has a son, he's qualified to serve. But the priest has to be masculine by identity. And so it was in verse 8. Oh, we know. Let's go back to verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. I must hurry to tell you that blameless doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean that Zacharias and Elizabeth have never committed a sin. That's not what it means. And the fact that I'm commenting it tells you that it's important. Because the righteous person is not the person who has never done wrong. The righteous person is the person who does the right thing when you're wrong. That's how they obey the commandments. When they sin, they offer sacrifices. They walk in the commandments of God. What did God command that when a man commits a sin he should do? Bring a sacrifice to the priest outside of the door of the tabernacle. If you do what God commands when you're wrong, you are in line with the commandments of God. You're referred to as blameless. As righteous. So they were. But contrast. For those who think that all those who are living right and obeying the commandments shouldn't have any problem with barrenness, the writer introduced the contrasting conjunction to tell you that that is not true. They were blameless, but In spite of all that, Elizabeth was barren. They had no children. And they were both well advanced in years. God is setting you up now for the introduction of this second miracle in Christmas. I say second, though chronologically it is first. But later on we're going to see what John the Baptist said about the sequence of those two miracles. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, which we looked at, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So it was his time to serve. And I hope you... Okay, there we go. And since we don't have clear, I'm not certain about the two at the front that you're looking at, but the one at the back is not properly synchronized. So I'll try to call you to the verses we're reading. Verse 10, Luke chapter 1. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside. So the angel came and said, your prayer have been answered. So we know that Zechariah was a praying man. We don't know what he was praying for. But it seems to be linked to the announcement of what's going to happen. The barrenness seems is going to be broken. Maybe in his old age, he had good knowledge of what happened to old Abraham and Sarah. And he realized that God's resume could facilitate and accommodate that. God could do it again. And he did. But the multitude was praying on the outside. I'll tell you something. When God's people pray, things happen. Unusual things happen. Prophecies are fulfilled when God's people pray. Promises are kept by the greatest promise keeper of all time. When God's people pray, and they were praying on the outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared, verse 11, Luke 1, to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now we don't have time to get into why the location, right or left, is mentioned to you, but it is important because it tells you what he was about to do in the procedure based on the instruction in the Old Testament. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. These godly saints of the Old Testament era, including the time of the Gospels, understood clearly the significance of an angelic visit. Not like today. We treat angels with body parts. We think they are friendly because we don't understand angels. And in those days, even the righteous man is scared when an angel appears. Because you just don't know. And one of the major distinctions between God who sent the angels and the angels that are sent, angels are deaf. In other words, you can't beg nor negotiate with them. When angels are sent, they execute the command perfectly. Just remember that. But you can negotiate with God. Isn't that interesting? He's a God of mercy. That's why, remember, in the Old Testament, God offered Moses, I'll send you some angels. Moses said, no. Those fellows, no. If you're not coming, I'm not going. God, you can beg God. You can repent. You can change your heart and your mind and God falling in line. You cannot negotiate with angels. They are obedient. And so he was troubled, rightly so. And that's when now we understand in verse 17, we are dealing with John the Baptist's commission now. And we are told that he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. I wouldn't be surprised that many of us are reading that over the years. And we thought it said, turn the children's heart to the fathers. That's not what it said. You're going backwards. Life goes forward. It was Khalil Gibran, the Lebanese poet, who says, We should not seek to make our children like we are. We should seek to be like our children, for life doesn't go backwards. It goes forward. Interesting point, if you're not bringing morality into that. Makes a lot of sense. And not only that, but he says to turn the father's heart to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I wonder if you all observe that this verse just tells you that Jesus Christ is God. Well, John the Baptist is preparing the way for one person. He says, for the Lord. In fact, it is said three times in the passage. The person that John the Baptist is about to introduce is, of course, the Lord of glory. That's why heaven is so involved in the preparation and in the announcement. This cannot be done through the temple or by an Israelite king. It is the King of Kings that is coming. It's heaven's king who is coming to earth. And so heaven is preparing its highly trained secretariat to introduce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in verse Luke, we're going to step over some verses here for significance. Verse 76 and 77, you're going to tell us something very important there. Let me see if you, okay. Oh yeah, I have helper by me, that's good. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. There you have it again. The one who is introducing his Lord to prepare the way of the Lord, the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation to the people for the remission of their sins. And not only that, but we come now to John's gospel. Now this is the guy who is always walking by himself, so to speak, and introducing different things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout my studies of the scriptures, I've always thought that the Christmas story is missing in John's gospel. I've always thought that. And then I realized, no, in fact, it's the biggest and the most significant record of the Christmas story. For while the other writers are introducing Jesus Christ as the Son of Mary, John introduced him as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why he couldn't tell you anything about Jesus' mother and father, because Jesus as God has no mother or father. Are you with me? And so while the earth writers are focused on the earthly, John is focusing on the heavenly. He's the Son of God. And he said, there is nothing among us that is created that wasn't created by him. It tells you that this person that John the Baptist is about to introduce is not a Johnny come lately. It's not a new kid on the block. This is the Ancient of Days. Quite different. And it's interesting when you study some things about John the Baptist in the context. Let's go right ahead and read some verses. His commission. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. There you go again. The way of the Lord. The person who he's going to introduce is the Lord. God himself coming in the flesh. Make straight the ways of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And there was a man, we are told, in verse 6 to 8 now. John's Gospel chapter 1. Sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness. The word witness comes 3 times in this passage. And it's important. Because many of us, I'm among those group of people who have always felt uneasy, uncomfortable. Didn't like the way John the Baptist died. Anybody felt that way too? Beheaded. Being such an important character. Born the way he was born. First cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be beheaded by that wicked fox Herod is no ordinary thing to look at in scripture. You wonder where God was. But remember from this passage when he was introduced, he was sent from God for a witness, to be a witness to the light. The word witness is our English word martyr. When somebody dies for what he or she believes, when you die witnessing to the truth, and you will not change your mind, concoct nor alter the facts, when you stand by your word and you're executed, you're called a martyr. Did you know that's what John the Baptist was called to do? He was called to be a martyr. He was appointed to be a witness to the light. And once the witnessing is over, there's no need to stay around in the courtroom. There's no need to hang around in the courtrooms of injustice. Once you have witnessed and testified, let them deal with the facts. John the Baptist did that and his time was over. It's not so much how he departed, it's where he departed to. We know that there's a man sent from God. We know where John the Baptist returned, and we'll see him one day. But he did his work. He made straight the path, the way of the Lord. And he made certain, he said to the people, because John the Baptist was known as a man uniquely born in every way, even the way he looked, forget about the way he smelled. He was not the guy you feel comfortable to be around. He made his suits out of animal skins. They were not treated in any way. Put them in the desert where he lived to dry. And then he bore two holes and put his hands through it. And that's the guy walking with a stick and ministering. Don't look good, don't smell good, don't sound good either. But you know what Jesus said about him? Of all those who born of women, there is none like John the Baptist. Wow. What a difference. What a different way God looks at people. We are impressed with their looks and their smell and their walk and their talk. There is none like John the Baptist. None. And then Jesus didn't make it hopeless for you and I. He tells us how we can walk aside. He that is least among you is greater than he. Wow. God didn't close the door. Aren't you happy that we can walk with faithful men and women? But the doors are not closed. We can join the cloud of witnesses and be faithful to our God. And so it comes now, after he was introduced as the witness to the light, John answered and said to them, 26:27, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandals strap I am not worthy to loose. Wow. You see, when a great man falls down, you know there's a greater in his presence. When a great man bows down and humbles himself, you recognize he's face to face with somebody greater, superior. That's John the Baptist. All the accolades we are talking about, John the Baptist, he laid them aside. I must decrease, but he must decrease. He wasn't confused at all about his mission. But we got to observe some things that he said here. Because most of the time in our minds, and sometimes we have these memories and storyline in our minds, that Jesus and John the Baptist were brought up together, and that they knew of one another. You realize that that's not true? When you read the passage, you're going to realize that they didn't. John the Baptist didn't know Jesus. He was a weird man. I mean, before they were growing up in their childhood days. The passage is going to tell you in a moment that God, here is John the Baptist, heaven's appointed master of ceremony, and you are going to introduce somebody you haven't met. Yes. This is not the type of introduction that you consult Auntie Sue and Uncle Barry to tell you some things about this new baby. The information is not coming from friends and uncles and family. The information about Jesus is going to be handed to John the Baptist straight from heaven. You're going to see it in a moment. No uncle, no auntie, nobody tamper with this. The script was sent to John the Baptist. What he's to look for and what he's to do. It's just simply amazing. But based on the passage, John the Baptist didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ before. So he said this. The one who come in, who would baptize you, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me. Yeah, we have a problem here. We do. What's the problem? John the Baptist was born first, and Jesus Christ was born after. John the Baptist appeared, then Jesus Christ. So we have a problem. For John the Baptist is saying here, it is he who coming after me, that is correct, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to lose. And then he's going to tell you the amazing story, or we should look at some of the comparison here while we have time. I don't think you have the speed to record that. Not when I'm up here speaking, you all know that that's an interesting task already. So you just concentrate on listening to that. Look at the similarities between the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most of the time we celebrate Christmas, and rightly so, we focus a lot on the birth, miraculous conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we tend to forget? That Christmas has a combination of two miracles. It makes it even more amazing. That's why I'm explaining to you that the MC that God appointed had to come into this world in a miraculous way. John the Baptist, we're not even talking about Jesus yet. He's just the one who's going to introduce him. And you realize that heaven selected him for many reasons, as we mentioned, the priestly tribe and so forth. And here are basically the two miraculous stories you have at Christmas. A couple, a male and a female, too old to have a child, but God. The other one, Joseph and Mary, engaged to be married. Just like today, marriage is consummated when her couple have sexual intercourse. Mary is too young for the marriage to be consummated. So Joseph is patiently waiting. It's during that time that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. So we have a couple, too old to have a child, but God. We have a young lady engaged to be married, but she doesn't know a man, but God. You see, the great Emmanuel, God working Christmas, so that you understand that this could not be white man's story or any man's story concocting such a thing to pull this off. The miracle of Christmas. The man to introduce the Lamb of God was miraculously brought to earth. Can't miss that sense, because they're important. I'm just going to assume that you finished writing over there. The next day, now we are over in John's Gospel chapter 1, and we are going back to where John is explaining where how he met Jesus. I'm going to wrap this up now. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold," except that I don't like the word behold. It's too poetic. Based on the other words that could have been used in the Greek, this word is basically saying this: look! The Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. And I know many times as preachers and teachers we say sins of the world, but keep it in the singular. because it is so important that I'm tempted to go into it in Romans 5, but I'm not going to. Just remember, as by one man sin, singular. That's a problem. All have sinned. Adam's sin is imputed to our account the moment we were conceived. And we have the death penalty. That's why you have stillborn babies. It's not because they misbehave while they die in the womb. It's because Adam misbehaved when he was in Eden. He misbehaved. And that sin is imputed to us. So that same sin in the singular, Jesus Christ come to remove that. Behold the Lamb of God. Notice who owns the Lamb. Not the priest. Not the sinner. All other lambs offered has to be owned or purchased by the sinner. This Lamb is provided without a price to you or me. God, for the first time, is providing what he required. Abraham got it. Raising his young son well, teaching him to be observant. That's the only way you can survive in those days in Palestine. You are wild beasts, they are wild animals. You are serpent in the sand. You teach the young man to be observant. Watch what's going on. So they are heading to worship. He set up the altar. He did all of that. The son observed. That's what his daddy taught him to do. Dad, I have a question. Go on. I notice you have the fire, wood, and everything. You even have a knife. But I'm curious, Daddy. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Why would the young man ask that? Well, his daddy told him, when you're going to worship, you carry a sacrifice. And his daddy said, come, let's we go over there, we're going to worship. And he observed where it is. And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb. And the lamb appears now, and John the Baptist, appointed by heaven, said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because of that, we are different. Things have been different. Now you know why we have to celebrate Christmas. And I don't care what time of the year you celebrate it. You have Saryland, you have Ham, call me. After COVID. I celebrate Christmas every time you want to celebrate Christmas. Because we know we are living on the other side. The Lamb arrived, did his work, paid the sacrifice, and returned to heaven. Now, in case you all don't know this, I get very uncomfortable when people tamper with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because he can't manage himself, but I'll tell you why it disturbs me. Jesus Christ is my receipt. Without him, I don't have any proof that any payment was made for my sin. Don't tamper with my receipt. He is my receipt. You can identify and accuse all the sins you want in the world in me. I have a receipt. My payment is alive. He paid the ransom and he's in glory today. Don't worry about me. My receipt, that's my substitute. Amen? So we have to celebrate Christmas. And quickly going on, notice what John said here. I do not know him. And the word know is the Greek word eida, which could be, and barely translated for you should have been, I do not recognize him. I have no stored memory of who to look for. I don't know him. Then how are you going to identify him, John the Baptist? He's going to tell you. He should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. Because the script from heaven told him, on whomsoever you see the Spirit descend, that is the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist and Jesus were not school buddies. They were not classmates. Heaven revealed to him who the person to introduce as the Lamb of God. Yes, I did not know him, but he who sent me. There was a man sent from God. God is the sender. The word sent is a word we have in the epistles. Apostle. Same word, apostolos. Who is an apostle? One that is sent. One that is sent to represent someone in authority. John the Baptist, if you say if he was an apostle, the answer would be an overwhelming amen. But in a different dispensation. But he was sent by God. And God told him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Wow. Wow. And after that, John the Baptist made his way out to the desert until he returned to be called back home by the Lord himself. Even apostles have to return home. If they are sent by God, they are called home to be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I see what God went through just to prepare a man to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, I know earth has an extraordinary event. If we had gone more into Luke's coverage of the birth of Christ, then you'd see something totally different that's unprecedented. To see the host of heaven coming down. Earth was so in such darkness and ruin and degradation. Israel could not even provide a choir to welcome their Messiah. Heaven had to carry their own choir. That's why we sing choirs of angels. God had to bring them. We were so out of sync. We couldn't sing the melodies of heaven anymore. And God sent Jesus Christ. Luke described it as a great multitude of heavenly hosts. Not ordinary out there in the fields. And the shepherds at night saw the light. How about you? Have you seen the light? The light from on high. Good tidings of great joy. That's why you're here. That's why you're tuned into Zoom here. This is Good Tidings, the place where we declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you can see the light, and the light will show you the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you walk in me, you will never stumble in darkness. What a message for us to heed today as Christians, and to take to the dark world. It's not what man can do for his fellow man. If it could, God would not have raised up John the Baptist to introduce the one sent from heaven. Yes, while we say sing choirs of angels, but we must arise. Let the redeemed of the Lord sing the story. Tell the message. You know why? Because we have been washed. We have been healed. We have been restored. We have been redeemed. The joy that comes from the heart of a redeemed person is different from that of tune of angels. We have tasted. John said, I testify that he's the Son of God. What says you? Many here today have drawn that conclusion and live happily ever after and have a hope that he's coming back. Angels, we have heard. We have heard the message. And we believe your message is true. And we are trusting in the word of God. Let's bow for prayer. If you're here today, just came to service, just to get away from some of the challenges at home and a little boredom sometimes, Or maybe you're on Zoom, a friend invited you, and you never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the moment for you. That one day when you get to glory, you can walk over to John the Baptist and you can tell him thanks for introducing the Lord Jesus Christ with such simplicity and clarity. And yes, he will increase. Would you trust him as your Lord and Savior? Would you for the first time in your life begin to understand Christmas? Would you for the first time receive by faith the best gift ever given? Would you do that by faith? Or if you're on Zoom right where you are, the Holy Spirit is there. He's omnipresent. And he comes to do business, pointing men and women caught in the boisterous seas of life to an anchor that you can say, our anchor holds. Jesus is our anchor. Do that and let us know that you've made that decision for Jesus. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the accuracy of your word. We must admit that every time we read your word, be it the same verse over and over, there's a refreshing satisfaction that always comes from your word. No wonder Hebrews says that your word is alive and powerful. It's living. It's not reading the writings of Shakespeare and some world-renowned poet or songwriter. And those words of those masterpieces in life are static, lifeless, dead. But your word is a fountain of life, a refreshing. And we thank you for that refreshing. That refreshing of the soul that comes from your word that reminded us that it's not over yet. We have the first Advent that gives us a celebration of Christmas. But we may as well begin to sing, Father, Jesus is coming again. Sing the glad word. Thank you for the hope that Christmas has brought and the joy in between while we wait for his glorious appearance of your Son. Same one who is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.